Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we will be taking your calls live on the broadcast today. The number to dial is just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Again, I'll be going to your calls in just a few moments, 888-ASK-HANK. Do you remember our contact information? You'll find it on the web. It's equip.org. You'll also find our address if you want to write us a letter or contact us via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. You know, I was going to cancel my subscription to USA Today. The spin was quite literally making me dizzy. But then I come across an article and I was very, very impressed. I never expected to read this in USA Today. The title of the article, European Welfare Funds, ISIS Fighters. So European welfare is funding the fighters of ISIS. The subtext went on to say, aid recipients take the money and they run to join the jihad. Islamic extremists are bilking European nations of benefits. The article begins by saying that governments across Europe paid taxpayer funded welfare benefits such as unemployment funds, disability pensions, and housing allowances to Islamic State militants who turned around and used the money to wage terrorism. And then they give a bunch of examples. All EU nations, Denmark paid 100,000 in public pension benefits to people who were considered too ill to work but quite fit to fight for radical groups in Syria. Or Sweden, where it took 8 months before welfare authorities cut off benefits to a Swedish national who joined the terror group in its stronghold of Raqqa. Belgium. Authorities there have concluded that the plotters of the Brussels and the Paris terrorist attacks that killed 162 people, remember that was back in 2015 and 2016, they were financed in part by Belgium's social welfare system, all the while they were plotting and planning their atrocities. In France, the director of the Center for Financial Crime and Security Studies at the Royal United Services Institute notes that a key funder of terrorist attacks in Europe are European governments. In an increasing number of cases, people are taking money provided to them by their national governments and using it for other than what it's intended for. The article goes on to say that France is now the largest source of Western fighters in Iraq and Syria, and then goes on to speak about Britain, where British authorities estimate that 850 of its citizens have traveled to Iraq and Syria to fight for radical groups. And many of them have exacted genocide on Christians there. And then the article ends with the words from Anthony Glees, who runs the Center for Security and Intelligence Studies at the University of Buckingham, who says, what a fitting ending to the article, one can assume that people who want to blow us up are entirely relaxed about taking as much money as they can from the British government. The EU countries are in trouble. They're experiencing migration without assimilation. And the quote of the day is going to underscore that. That's coming up in the third segment of the broadcast today. But right now, we'll go to your calls. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. First up, David in Petersburg, Virginia. Hi, David.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
So nice to talk to you, long-time listener. You know, I've been battling with something that was the King James Version, and I've looked at the other versions, NIV and the New King James, and I read something that bothered me. It was talking about, in one chapter, to be ye not many masters, and maybe I thought that I was trying to read, you know, master too many Bibles or whatever, and I was wondering what version I thought might be better. And then I got to thinking, you know, the God of heaven, who's an all-sovereign God, he's able to keep a version intact completely and to inspire people and to make sure that they're able to write the right things and know that he doesn't make mistakes. Have you ever made a mistake on some advice? I know I do.
And so your question is what?
Is it possible that I could have the wrong version? I'm reading the wrong version.
Well, I mean, we have fantastic versions available. It's certainly possible that you could be reading a wrong version. If you're reading the New World Translation of the Bible, for example, that would be a version that has sought to expunge the deity of Jesus Christ. They didn't do a sufficient job, but that's what they attempted to do in passages like Colossians chapter 1 and John chapter 1 and other passages of the Bible that very clearly communicate the deity of Jesus Christ. But the King James Version, while a very good version, and you alluded to that in the prologue to the question, is a version that had to be updated, and there's a reason it had to be updated. In fact, there are a number of reasons. The first is the evolution of language. So there are words in King James Elizabethan English that have gone through a transition over time, and they have become connotative as opposed to denotative. Most people today, probably yourself included, would not understand what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4:15 when he uses the word prevent. In Elizabethan English, that meant to go before or to precede. Or in Elizabethan English, leasing meant falsehood. So what the newer translations do is they update the language so that we understand precisely what's going on in the biblical text. There's a second reason, and that is our progress in our knowledge and understanding of original biblical languages. And so as that knowledge has increased, there are words that were once misinterpreted from the original Hebrew into the receptor language, English, and now have been corrected. Now, these are all minor issues, but the corrections have been made in the newer translations. And the third, and I think this is the biggest reason of all, is that from the time that King James I commissioned the King James Version back in 1604, it was completed in 1611 and then went through three different changes just in 1 year, because of mistakes. The third reason since then is that there has been a discovery of earlier and better manuscripts, and that manuscript evidence demonstrates conclusively that certain inclusions in the King James Version were unwarranted. Now, those unwarranted inclusions were not heretical. They were truths, but they weren't in the original manuscript. So the newer translations, whether you're talking about the New King James Version or the New International Version or the English Standard Version, or, well, there are a whole bunch of great versions that are available to us today. All of those account for the changes that I just enumerated. So King James Version is wonderful, but the newer translations are taking into account the issues that I just mentioned.
Thank you, sir. You're very kind.
You're welcome. And, you know, interesting that I would get a call like this. Is the very first call of the day, in that I was having a conversation with my son when I was driving him to school. He's now 13, and on this very issue, he was asking me, what is the best Bible translation? He's been reading a number of different Bible translations in his own study time, and so I gave him essentially the same explanation that I just gave now on air. So I got the prep in the car with my son this morning. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Brian's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Brian.
Yes, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Good, good. My question for you today is, could you give me your explanation of the Bible passage of Genesis 6:4? And I've been listening to your program about a year. I enjoy it, and I would appreciate that.
Yeah, well, this is one of the most controversial verses in the Bible, and as with any difficult section of Scripture, it's been subject to a wide variety of interpretations, but it's my conviction that individuals who hold consistently to a biblical worldview have to reject a very popular notion which is being communicated from pulpits in America today, and that is the notion that women and demons can engage in sexual relations. And as I pointed out in the Creation Answer book, I reject that interpretation of many people and pastors today, because I think it's an interjection of pagan superstition into the Scriptures. And there are three reasons I give for that. The first is the notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women would invalidate Jesus' argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. In other words, we would now lose epistemic warrant for one of the central, if not the central, passages in all of Scripture. Because remember, Jesus said, in his post-resurrection appearances, a demon does not have flesh and bone as you see that I am. Now, if demons could take on flesh and bone, Christ's argument would be invalid, and maybe the resurrection would lack its warrant in one of the central defenses of the resurrection, which has to do with the many post-resurrection appearances of Christ. The second reason I give is that demons are non-sexual, non-physical beings, and as such are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. And then finally, this mutant theory prompts serious questions about the spiritual accountability of hypothetical demon humans and their relations to humanity's redemption. Angels rebelled individually, they were judged individually, and they were offered no plan of redemption in the whole of Scripture. On the other hand, humans fell corporately in Adam, they're judged corporately in Adam, and they're redeemed corporately through Jesus Christ. So we have no biblical way of determining what category the demon humans would fit into, whether they would be judged as angels or as men, and more significantly, whether or not and they are even among those for whom Christ died. So there are a lot of reasons to reject this idea that that fallen angels had sex with women, and that's what's in view in Genesis chapter 6. I think there's maybe an overarching thing that I should say as well, and that is, if you read Genesis chapter 6, what are you going to find? You're going to find that Genesis chapter 6 is devoted to judgment on fallen humanity. That's the essence of what Genesis 6 is communicating. It's not a judgment on mutant beings, but on fallen human beings. Their sin became so pervasive that God sends the flood. And in the midst of the flood, eight and all were saved, and of course, carried on the posterity right through the line of the very one who is the second Adam, in whom we are redeemed. So again, I've written about this in the Creation Answer book. the book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is a controversial issue, and one of the reasons I address it is because not only am I asked this question frequently on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and in email questions and Facebook questions and you name it, questions coming in by text and so forth. This question is one of the most prevalent questions that comes in. And unfortunately, it is because there are many pastors and many pulpits that are preaching this dogma. It's speculative, it's great for mythology, but it doesn't work very well with theology. We're going to be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And as we go to break, do remember the resources that I talk about on the show you can find on the web at equip.org. And you may also want to take an opportunity at equip.org to download CRI's Equip app. Again, you can check all of that out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back.
Did you know that without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, there is no Christianity and no hope? As the Apostle Paul wrote, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. But history and archaeology attest to the fact that Jesus did rise from the dead. Don't miss historian Paul Meyer's documentary, The Week That Changed the World. This DVD will give you hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And here again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom listening in Pennsylvania. Hi, Tom.
Hi. I have a question about the assurance of salvation.
Yeah.
In particular, somebody who professes Christ or a Christian, and then for whatever reason, you know, there could be a whole host of reasons, they become backslidden in their faith, and they're no longer, you know, as strong as they once were. They're completely, you know, for all intents and purposes, when you look at them, they're not connected to Christ anymore. Is that person still saved, or would they have lost their salvation because of lifestyle changes or whatever they have gotten themselves involved with?
Well, maybe they're never saved in the first place. I mean, look, if you are saved, you become a participant in the kingdom. And to be a participant in the kingdom means that you partake of the means of grace by which you are kept in the faith. You can imagine how significant it is to partake of graces when you recognize the reality of Christ's body and blood dispensed through the church, such that we live not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. We see that it is in the church that we are given the graces by which we can live by an energy beyond our own energy. So if we don't partake of those graces, it is very, very easy to imagine that we will fall away. I've often said that many logs burning together burn brightly, but when a log falls to the side, the embers quickly go out. So there is no such thing as people who are Lone Ranger Christians who kind of go on their own. No, it's always within the context of a community of faith to whom you are accountable and in which you receive the graces by which you can live by a power that is beyond yourself. So I think sometimes the problem, particularly in modern-day church settings, is that people feel as though they prayed a prayer, and now they have this insurance policy. I like to use the illustration because I think it's graphic. They have an insurance policy, keeps them out of a bad place, gets them into a good place, and they think now, wash their hands, and we're all set. Well, the reality is, if you don't partake of the means of grace, is just like if you don't eat every day, you're going to starve to death. And so we have to eat spiritual food. I was reading a book the other day that started out with the words, man is what he eats. And that's true not only from a physical standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint as well.
Hmm. Okay. Well, thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Sophia listening in Daly City, California. Hi, Sophia.
Hi. Hi, Hank.
Hi.
God bless you.
Thank you. You too.
I have a question. I'm having a difficult, how do I deal with my mom? I really didn't want to say my mom. Sorry, Lord. My mom, who professes Jesus, all the time. We do see her. I rarely see her, but she doesn't have a relationship with her grandchildren at all. And I rarely see her, but when I do see her, she speaks about the Lord a lot. Like she's always talking about Jesus, and I don't know how to get into, she wants to get into biblical conversations, and I don't really like it because I just don't know how to deal with my mom because she doesn't partake in anything pertaining to the kingdom. I've been saved for almost 10 years now, and she says she's saved. She has this sign she always walks around with, Exalt Jesus, and she's talking about the Bible, but she doesn't partake in any church. She doesn't belong to any church. She doesn't go to church. She doesn't have any.
Well,
any
again, Sophia, I mean, this is very much in concert with what I was saying in answer to the last call, which is that if someone is indeed a follower of Jesus Christ, they're not a follower of Jesus Christ in isolation. There's no such thing. We are born into a family of faith. And if we want to get a good idea of what that entails and what that means, all we need to do is fix our eyes on Romans chapter 12, which gives us a very, very poignant example of how, though we are one, we are many. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Now, in that passage, Paul goes on to point out that your mom's gifts are necessary for the body of Christ, just as the gifts that the body of Christ has are necessary for your mom. And not only that, but when we are born again, when we're born from above, we are imbued with the Holy Spirit. We take up our cross and we daily follow Jesus Christ. And again, we do that in community. A communion has within it inculcated the notion of community. So none of this is in isolation. So it's hard for me to imagine someone who says they are a Christian and yet is isolated from the body of Christ. Now, sometimes there's isolation by necessity, by circumstances, but it would never be a choice of a genuine Christian, because a genuine Christian, when they're baptized within the community of faith, and it is within the community of the faith that they partake of the Word, which is sacrament, and the sacrament, which is Word. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank. He's listening in Enterprise, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Frank.
Hey, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
All right, so basically I was wanting to know, why did Jesus have to show up on the scene? You know, I get to fulfill the prophecy thing, but in Numbers chapter 11, verse 17 and verse 25, it mentions the Holy Spirit being upon a man. I can't remember the name, but I'm like, well, if the Holy Spirit was there in the Old Testament, why did Jesus have to come and die for sinners? Which I understand, since the fall of Adam, you know, that there had to be, you know, had to be a Savior. But if the Holy Spirit, again, back to Numbers, was there in Numbers, why did it have to come in Acts 2:38, Acts 2:4, and then when Jesus said in Mark 16:17, and these shall be the signs that follow them, they shall cast out demons, devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. So why is that needed if the Scripture says in Numbers that the Holy Spirit was already there? Why did it show up in the New Testament? Why was it needed?
Well, it's not an it. Remember, when we talk about the precious Holy Spirit, we're talking about the third person of the Triadic One. The Spirit, as you correctly said, we find dwelling in Joshua in Numbers chapter 27. And we read in other places in the Old Testament that God put His Holy Spirit within people. For example, in Isaiah, we read that God had put His Holy Spirit within Moses. So the whole notion of the Holy Spirit as a personal presence has and always will be in the midst of God's people. So when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, He was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already here, but that the Spirit was to come in the sense of empowering or infilling. It is all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather in the sense of a special manifestation of His presence and His power. And you also have to recognize that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who came in flesh, one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith, Christ becomes Theanthropos, the God-man. He said in John chapter 14, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And he's referring there to the coming of the Spirit. So the Spirit comes in the sense of not only infilling, but empowering the people of God so that what they do is imbued with power from the very one who knit them together in their mother's womb. Let's go back to the phone lines now and talk to Stephen in Redondo Beach, California, Bot Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing all right. I got something that a lot of pastors don't put in perspective. The Hades part when somebody dies, besides gashing at the teeth, do they have an actual physical sight? Does God actually does God speak to them in this state? And also, is there demons there with them, or do they have some kind of thought process going on? I don't know what's going on with that.
Well, absolutely. They have awareness. They don't have awareness because they don't have physicality, but they do have awareness. And I think the quintessential passage here, although there are others, is Luke chapter 16. And Hades is the abode of the dead, in which there are those who are in comfort in Abraham's bosom, or paradise, and also those who are in torment. Then Luke 16 gives an example of a beggar named Lazarus, who's comforted, and a rich man who paid no attention to him whatsoever when he was alive, walked by him as though he didn't exist, treated him as though he were a dog. The dogs gave him more care than the rich man did, and that rich man ended up in torment. So that torment is described in graphic terms by our Lord to give us an idea of what it is like to be separated from the goodness and glory of God. And Hades, of course, is just a foretaste of that which will come when Jesus appears a second time. Then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And then they will experience an everlasting separation from God, because that is precisely what they want. Now, people have an earnest of that already in this life. That earnest is, I would say, intensified when they die apart from the Lord, and then the ultimate manifestation of that will be in the eternal state. So again, it is a horrifying experience, because we were created for fellowship with God. That's what makes it horrifying. We were created for life in the Trinity, and hell is the absence of that very thing. It is the absence of the loving presence of God for all eternity. You know, a lot of the questions that I answer right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast are answered in the inbox of those that subscribe to my daily e-truth. In the daily e-truth, I send you clear, concise answers to the most common as well as the most difficult questions I've been asked as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and again, they come right to your inbox. You can sign up for the daily free e-truth by going to equip.org. And sign up right there on the equip.org homepage. Again, check that out, equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions, as well as the quote of the day right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The miraculous resurrection of Jesus did more than reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being. Yet many believers are ill-equipped to provide persuasive, credible answers to unbelievers who consider the central event of Christianity nothing more than mythological nonsense. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, lays out the solid, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology that demonstrates the fact of Christ's resurrection from the dead. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a few moments. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is without question the most important event in human history. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to family and friends concerning the central event of Christianity, the Christian Research Institute is offering The Week That Changed the World on DVD, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much. And the quote of the day comes from Sergei Trifkovic. He is a former BBC commentator and U.S. News and World Report reporter, and he points out in his excellent book, Defeating Jihad, How the War on Terror May Yet Be Won in Spite of Ourselves, that the mass immigration of Muslims to Europe that started in the wake of its rapid economic growth in the 1950s and 60s has now turned into a deluge. But, and now the quote of the day, the shrinking population says Sergei, will be indoctrinated into believing or else simply forced into accepting that the demographic shift in favor of Muslim aliens is actually a blessing that enriches their culturally deprived and morally unsustainable societies. Europe is losing the ability to define and defend itself to the benefit of inassimilable multitudes filled with contempt for the host society. That society is being absorbed as a python swallowing its prey, slowly and with a long digestion. And I think this quote by Sergei is very, very important in that we see terrorism. There are very notable flashpoints, but there's something going on, as it were, undercover that very few people in the EU nations have been aware of until quite recently. And that's why I started the monologue as I did at the beginning of the broadcast. Today, let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cheryl. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, KSIV. Hi, Cheryl.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I'm driving in the car, so I hope you can hear me okay. We're having a thunderstorm.
You sound great.
I have a question about the age of the Earth. My husband, he is really hung up on that the Bible says the Earth is only like 4,000 years old, and the science channels and stuff say it's like millions or billions of years old. And my husband, he has late-term cancer. He doesn't have a lot of time. And I mean, a few minutes ago, you were talking about how you thought it was something inserted in Scripture about the women being with demons and demons having body. Is it possible?
Well, I wasn't saying that was inserted in Scripture. I'm saying that people read a paradigm into the biblical text that the biblical text isn't intended to communicate. In the case that I was talking about, they read into Genesis chapter 6 the idea that fallen angels had sex with women, which is more akin to mythology than theology. So they're misreading the biblical text. And I think this is the same problem that your husband is dealing with. The biblical text does not give us a clue as to how old the universe is. The days of creation, by the way, they're configured as literal days in Genesis, but not literal days to give you a chronology, as though it takes God a day to do anything, but rather so that we can remember during the days of our lives or the cycle of weekly living God's creative prowess. And that we are the crowning jewels of his creation. So this has nothing whatsoever to do with giving us how old the earth is. If a Christian wants to know how old the earth is, what the Christian needs to do is look at the signs that God has given within his creation, which is to say, God has left his imprimatur, his fingerprints on the universe that he has created, and thus we can look up at the night sky, for example, where the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. We see a star that is in infancy. We see a star that is in midlife. We see a white dwarf. It's burned out its nuclear fusion. We can tell how long that takes, and we immediately know just from that alone, although there are many, many evidences that the universe has to be older than 4,000 or 5,000 or 6,000 years. Again, the Bible isn't designed to tell you how old the universe is, but God has given us some very definite clues within creation itself.
Okay, so is it supposed to be literal, the first chapters of Genesis?
Well, it's a historical narrative beginning at chapter 11, where God calls Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and through that we have God's unfolding redemptive plan, whereas paradise lost was lost, it becomes paradise found or regained. And so you have a grand meta-narrative, but what you have in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is sort of a, the macro issues, if you will, You have God. It's sort of like if you're watching a series on television, and you catch that series maybe in the sixth episode. You get filled in on the details. This is what happened, and now you're caught up to speed. You don't get all the details of the other five episodes, but at least you get the overview. So you're caught up to speed. And that's sort of the big issues. You know, God spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So we know there's an uncaused first cause for all that is. And that uncaused first cause is God. And so we are told that God separated light from dark, that he created the fish and the fowl, that he created man and the animals. On the seventh day he rested. So we have a hierarchy in the creative narrative. Now, when you ask, are we supposed to take that literally, the answer is yes. What that means, though, is that you take the Bible as literature. It's infallible, inspired literature, but it's literature nonetheless. And therefore, if there is the interjection of Jewish poetry, we take that into account. If I say, you get the point, you immediately recognize I used a metaphor. I was watching the Hornets play the Heat last night, and there were 45 seconds left, and one of my friends is an announcer for the Hornets, Del Curry, and he was saying there's a world of time left in this game. Well, if I took him in a wooden literal sense, I would say, Del, I was listening to you on the television the other day. You were announcing there's 45 seconds left. You said there's a world of time left in the game. That's nonsense. There are only 45 seconds left. And he would say to me, Hank, all I meant was that a lot can happen in an NBA game in 45 seconds. At the time, the Hornets were 7 points behind, and he was simply saying that 7 points could be made up in 45 seconds. So if I took him in a wooden literal sense, I would have missed the sense that he was communicating. And I think that same thing is true with respect to reading the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. I love to use the illustration. I've been listening through the book of Revelation over and over and over again to refresh it in my mind. And as I'm listening to it, I'm thinking about all of these illustrations in the book of Revelation. Sodom and Babylon, where Jesus Christ is crucified. Well, wasn't Jesus Christ crucified in Jerusalem? If you took that in a wooden literal sense, you'd fail to catch the implication of Sodom and Babylon, which is what Jerusalem became, a den of iniquity. Instead of being a light to the nations, prostituted herself with the nation. Golden bowls full of incense. What does that mean? Well, John tells us these are the prayers of the saints. So taking the Bible in a literal sense means that you take it in the sense in which it is intended. You don't take it in a wooden literalistic sense. You take it in the sense that it is intended to communicate.
Okay, well, I think that if you just look at the world, it's really obvious that the stuff in the Bible is true. I mean, the science channels and stuff, they have an agenda, and, you know, it's to make Jesus as not the Son of God, is to make him just an ordinary guy, and I told him that, and he was an atheist, and he's not now. He's terrified. He's going to die. Our only child has special needs, and I think that's his other hang-up, is why does God let babies be born with special needs that makes them suffer? But I'm only allowed to ask one question.
Well, you can ask other questions, Cheryl, and I know this is a very, very difficult situation. We don't always get the why answer, but we do know enough about God to trust him in the midst of our whys. Let me pray for you. Oh, Lord, we bring Cheryl, her husband, their special needs child before your throne of grace. And Lord, we know that you created us for union with you, for communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I pray now, Lord, for Cheryl's husband, that he might come to a true valuation of things, that he might recognize that he has been stamped, as it were, with the image and likeness of God, that he was created for eternal fellowship with God, that death is an enemy, but an enemy defeated. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we can receive the apex of our creation, union with you. And Lord, as things unfold in the future, I pray, Lord, too, for the special needs child, Lord, that you would use this child created in your image with intrinsic value and worth to be a testimony of your grace. And Lord, I pray that you would cause people to rally around Cheryl so that she might experience that the body of Christ is there to sustain her, that they are your hands and your feet in the life of this precious family. And Lord, we know even as we pray that we're not vainly muttering into the air, that this is not pagan superstition, but this is very real. And that you have come into the world to share our burdens and to lift us up to life within the Trinity. And I pray, Lord, that Cheryl, her husband, and their child would experience all of this, not just in time, but in eternity as well. I pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much. Anybody listening out there, my son's name is Kyle. Please keep him in your prayers because his dad is his whole world, and we can't even make him understand that he's going to lose his dad. Yeah. So please, if anybody, please pray for Kyle and my husband, Joe, and thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
You got it.
I listen to you every night when I'm driving home from work.
Bless you, Cheryl, and Joe and Kyle. I know a lot of people will be praying for all three of you. This is something that's so beautiful through the wonder of technology. There are people all around the world that will remember Joe, Kyle, and Cheryl in their prayers tonight. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I apologize to all those who are hanging on. Sometimes things take precedence. Hopefully you'll call back on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I'll be here again live tomorrow, Lord willing. And thank you to all of those that make this ministry possible. Thank you for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth through your prayers and through your financial contributions. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself?
3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.